Our Father in heaven, as we consider your word, may your Holy Spirit guide us into the truth. Grant, Father, that we may not simply hear your word, but through your grace, may we also seek to be hearers of your word, in Jesus, doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We read God's word as follows. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, There are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So far. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. My text is verses 15 through 19. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We'll also consider together Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 54 regarding the Holy Catholic Church as we find it on page 30 in the back of your Psalter hymnals, page 30. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? That the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the books I have in my study is entitled Handbook of Denominations in the United States. The book consists of 300 pages. The book includes information on such groups as Apostolic Christian Church, Baptist Churches, United Brethren, Christian and Missionary Alliance, Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, Church of God, Church of the Nazarene, Episcopal Church, Evangelical Free Church of America, Federated Churches, Lutherans, Mennonites, Methodists, Pentecostal Churches, Presbyterians, Reformed Churches, Roman Catholic Church, Russian Orthodox Church in the USA, the Wesleyan Church, etc. We believe in the Holy Catholic, that is, worldwide or universal church. Although the church is worldwide, there are many divisions within it. Nevertheless, the church shall not be destroyed. The theme for this sermon is Christ builds his indestructible church. First of all, by means of the right confession, as we see in verses 15 through 18 of our text. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus was with his disciples in the region of Caesarea Philippi, which was in the extreme north of Canaan. While he was there, he asked his his disciples who people claimed that he was. His disciples gave various answers, saying that some people claimed that he was John the Baptist. Others claimed that he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus narrowed the focus and asked his disciples who they thought he was. Simon Peter, who often functioned as the spokesman for the 12 disciples, spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That elicited a response from Jesus, in which Jesus said that Simon was blessed because flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to him, but because his heavenly Father had revealed this to Peter. Furthermore, Jesus said that on that rock, he would build his church. Did Jesus mean that he was going to build a huge church building on a large rock that might have been there? No. Or was Jesus saying that Peter's character was rock-like and that he was going to build the church upon Peter's character? No. Instead, Jesus was referring to Peter's confession. Peter's confession was a straightforward acknowledgement that he believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living, the only true God. His confession was an expression of faith that he believed that Old Testament prophecy had been fulfilled. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Heartfelt confession concerning Jesus is very important for us as the church in this life. 1 John 4, verse 15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." And Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." Do we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? But are we afraid to confess that we believe in him? If so, may God give us the courage to confess that Jesus is our Savior and Lord and to confess that before men. And the Catechism asks regarding the Holy Catholic Church, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? The answer is simply beautiful. That the Son of God, out of the whole human race from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit and Word, in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. One clear characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ down through each succeeding generation has been its confession and its testimony that it believes that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. They believe that Jesus was God's only begotten Son from all eternity. They also believe that he took upon himself our human nature, that he became like us in everything except for sin, that he was the promised Messiah, the Anointed One, that Jesus was anointed to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king, and that we as believers in Christ, as members of his church, share that threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. Christ would lay down his life as our substitute, suffering the punishment for sins that we so justly deserved, taking our punishment upon himself. Christ would render full obedience to God's violated law. He would satisfy God's justice against our sins. He would give himself as a love offering for our sins, effectively removing God's wrath from us. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Moreover, Peter said that Jesus was the Son of the living God, that is, of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the only true God. In this world, there are all kinds of false gods. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8 that there are many lords and many gods, yet for us there is one Lord and there is one God. All other gods are false gods. All other gods are worthless. They are futile. They are vain. But the only true God, the living God, the triune God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, is the true God. And He is not futile. Do we all believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He is the Son of the living God? If we don't believe that, we cannot be saved. But if we are included among God's elect, then we assuredly will believe that cardinal biblical truth. Jesus said that flesh and blood, that is, human beings, people, had not revealed this to Peter. In other words, other people hadn't caused Peter to understand that. Peter hadn't arrived at that conclusion by his own reasoning or his own smartness or his own intelligence. But it was the Heavenly Father who had made known this truth to the Apostle Peter. Likewise, we do not arrive at the truth that Jesus is the Son of the living God by means of our own smartness or intelligence or our own reasoning either. We arrive at this truth because the Holy Spirit imparts within us the desire and the ability to believe that cardinal truth. Secondly, Christ builds His indestructible church by means of His power, His Word, and His Holy Spirit. We read in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The Heidelberg Catechism says that Christ builds His church by means of His Spirit and Word. And this point of the sermon is in agreement with what the Catechism teaches. Because of the Holy Spirit's power, He changes the hearts of wicked people so that they turn to Christ and become members of His church. And people become members of the church universal because of the proclamation of God's Word, because of the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As God's Word asks, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Jesus promised that He would build His church. Boys and girls, how does Jesus build His church? Does He go to a lumber store and buy some lumber? And go to a brickyard and buy some bricks and get some mortar and some screws and some nails and begin to construct a building? No. The church is not a building, but the church consists of people. People who believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Christ does not build His church by means of man's gimmickry. Christ does not build His church by means of all kinds of church growth strategies and schemes and methodology, which sacrifice biblical truth at the expense of trying to be attractive to the unchurched. Nor does Christ build His church by means of all kinds of seeker-sensitive worship services. Our Lord also does not build His church by means of all kinds of entertaining activities in so-called worship services. We believe in the regulative principle of worship, which means that we are to worship God in no other way than He has commanded in His Word, as the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the Second Commandment is and says. Our Lord builds His church as the Holy Spirit uses the faithful preaching of God's Word. For example, when the Apostle Peter preached on that Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, about 3,000 people believed the Word and were baptized. They became part of the early church. Christ builds His church thus by His power and because of His love. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for the church. Because Jesus died on the cross for the sake of saving all those who throughout history are God's elect, He loves us who are true members of His church. And the Holy Spirit will assuredly and unmistakably draw into the church all those who from eternity God has decreed will be members of the true church. Jesus builds His church by means of His power. He said that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, what does that mean? The gates of Hades represents the evil designs of the forces of the devil to overthrow, to ruin, to destroy the church. And this interpretation is derived from the fact that in Oriental cities, the gate was the center of deliberation and counsel. For example, we read in Genesis 19, verse 1, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom." It was the scene or center of deliberation and of counsel, even of city business. Hades represents the realm of Satan. And God's Word says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The devil and his wicked fellow angels constantly do battle against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we sufficiently aware of that fact? The devil's kingdom is arrayed against God's kingdom. And since the church is God's means of extending, God's means of advancing His kingdom, therefore the devil desperately wants to destroy and weaken and make ineffective the church. Now in theology, we distinguish between the invisible church, which consists only of those who are true believers in Jesus Christ, and of the visible church, which consists of believers and unbelievers. Jesus promised that the gates of Hades, that is, the forces of the devil, would not prevail, would not conquer, would not destroy the invisible church, the true church. And in that sense, the church is indestructible. The church is not destroyed. It cannot and will not be destroyed. Does that give us comfort? Does that fill us with any sense of security? Does that give us any sense of peace? Now, that doesn't mean that the church must not be watchful, but that should give us rich comfort. This does not mean that there will not be apostasy. In other words, a falling away from the true church. Scripture warns that that will happen. God's Word also warns that there are going to be people who are like wolves in sheep's clothing. There will be false prophets and false teachers, and we need to be discerning. But regardless of how strongly the devil attacks the church, by means of false teachers, by means of heresies, needless church splits, the temptation to compromise the truths of God's Word, as well as the temptation not to live in submission to and in obedience to God's word. The devil will lose. The devil will not succeed. The church is the body of Christ, and the church will continue because Jesus has promised that the church will. Regardless of the devil's temptation to try to cast doubt upon the authority and the trustworthiness of God's word, in spite of strong opposition from civil governments, in spite of persecution, in spite of the church's inclination constantly to conform to the world and the pattern of this world, in spite of the church's catering to feminism and pragmatism, which means that if it works, then it has to be right, in spite of numerous false religions, Christ still is building, and he will build his church. Does that truth give us encouragement? It should. Our Lord is sovereign, and nothing and no one can destroy the church for which he died and which he loves. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? That the Son of God, out of the whole human race from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit and Word in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Yes, Jesus is the victor. He is the covenant head of the church, and he shall cause the church to prevail, to win, to triumph over the devil and all his forces because of his grace and power and love for the church. Christ uses us as people for the growth of his church. He causes his church to grow through his word and spirit, but he uses us as Christians as spreaders of his word, as spreaders of the gospel. Do we want the church of Christ to grow? Then we must personally be getting the gospel out to people by means of our words as well as by our actions and our prayers and our giving. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you want the Orthodox Christian Reformed Church of Toronto to grow? I trust you do. Then you must personally be getting the gospel out to people in this community. Are we focusing on sharing Christ with others? Does it cause us to have joy to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in an understandable way to those who haven't heard? Does it give us joy to be used as Christ's instrument in building his church? Christ builds his church by means of the right confession. Christ builds his church also, thirdly, by means of the church's use of the keys of the kingdom. As we read in verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus promised his disciples that he would give them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Boys and girls, as you know, when you place a key in a lock and you turn it, you either lock or you unlock a door. Keys are metal objects. And Jesus said that he was giving to the church keys of the kingdom. These aren't metal. They're not made of something material. But the keys of the kingdom of heaven are two, and they are the preaching of God's word and the exercise of Christian discipline to repentance. God has entrusted to the church the use of these two keys of the kingdom. God wants the church to be holy, to be people who are set apart in loving covenantal service to him. When we as people hear the preaching of the gospel of Christ. If we repent and believe in Jesus, then the kingdom of God is opened to us. But if we hear the preaching of the gospel and do not repent and do not believe in Jesus, then the kingdom of God is closed to us. God's word says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" So this means that when God's word is heard, some people respond to it and they receive life. Other people fail to respond to it and they receive death. Therefore, how we respond to the preached word of God is of great importance. Do we harden our hearts against the preached word of God, closing our hearts and our minds to instruction and warning and to comfort and to encouragement? Or do we receive God's word with meekness so that we may be instructed and encouraged and our hope may be strengthened and we may be comforted and we may grow in our understanding of God's word? Also, if we should become objects of church discipline because of wrong belief or because of living in sin, unrepented of sin, if we repent in response to church discipline, then the kingdom of God is open to us. However, if we would chronically harden our hearts and remain unrepentant, then the kingdom of God would be closed to us if we were excommunicated. Jesus said, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." To bind means to declare judgment on sin. To loose means to forgive, to acquit from guilt. And what this means is that if the church, through its elders, exercises church discipline biblically, lovingly, patiently, humbly, and prayerfully, then God, so to speak, confirms or ratifies what the church has done. So to speak, God agrees with the church. And the person who is excommunicated is considered as outside of the church, both by God and by the church. If a person shows true evidence of faith in Christ and the church considers that person to be a believer in Christ, this means that God considers that person also to be a believer in Christ. Jesus has entrusted the church with the responsibility of exercising both keys of the kingdom of God. Through the proper exercise of the keys of the kingdom of God, Jesus builds his church. So what does the exercise of church discipline have to do with church growth? Doesn't the exercise of church discipline by its office bearers, by the elders, tend to shrink a local church? Doesn't the exercise of church discipline tend to offend people and cause them to want to leave the church? Shouldn't the Orthodox Christian Reformed Church of Toronto be like the United Church of Canada and simply forget about church discipline altogether? Absolutely not. Unfortunately, it does happen at times that relatives or friends of people who are legitimately disciplined by the church become offended and they leave a local church. However, this does not mean that church discipline is no longer to be practiced. Why? Because the exercise of church discipline is one of the three marks of the true church, along with the proper preaching of God's word and the proper administration of the sacraments as they were instituted by Christ according to Belgic Confession, Article 29. In reality, it is precisely because of church discipline that the local church can be healthy. And the healthy church is one that can grow both spiritually and numerically. Isn't it true that those churches which have stopped the practice of church discipline are those which have largely experienced a noticeable decline in membership. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And for you boys and girls, leaven means yeast. You have a bag of apples. If there's one apple in that bag that starts rotting and you don't remove that apple, pretty soon the apples around that apple begin to rot. And it's similar to that in the church. Undealt with sin helps to foster the growth of sin in the lives of other members in the church. When church discipline is not exercised in the punishment of sin, then God's name is dishonored and the church's witness and effectiveness among non-Christians is blunted. There are three goals of church discipline: to maintain the honor of God's name, to remove sin and offense from the church, and to win the erring sinner back. When the church does not exercise the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus entrusted the church to use, then the great danger is that the church becomes, as Paul described, having the form of godliness, but denying its power. Biblically, truly healthy, spiritually vibrant churches are those that practice biblical church discipline. Are we glad to be part of the church universal? Are we glad to be part of the church that when Jesus comes again, He's going to take this church, He's going to cleanse it, He's going to remove from it whatever sin or stain or blemish, whatever moral fault it's ever contained. And He's going to present this church to Himself as His bride, holy and without any stain or sin whatsoever. Do we consider membership in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ to be a great blessing? It most assuredly is. And we become true members of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ by repenting of our sins and humbly placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the church has many faults, although the church is comprised of sinful saints, may we as Christians be able to testify that with all its faults, that we would rather be a member of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ than of any other society on the face of this earth. Christ builds His indestructible church by means of the right confession, by means of His power and His word and the Holy Spirit, and by means of the church properly exercising the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Aren't you glad and thankful that the gates of Hades shall never prevail against the true church? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves for Himself through His word and spirit and by means of His power a church united in true faith. And Father, a church destined for unending, glorious, eternal salvation. And that we who have been destined and blessed to have been chosen as part of the elect, as part of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are and we forever shall remain living members thereof, even though we may die. And we thank you that Christ builds his church, that he uses the proclamation of the word, and he uses members of the church to make known that word. We thank you also that although the church is arrayed against vast hosts of enemies, that the devil will never be successful, that he will never destroy the invisible church. Although there may be persecution and all kinds of isms, all kinds of heresies, all kinds of compromises, the church will continue. The church is the body of Christ. And Father, may that comfort us. May that encourage us. But also, may we not become lax. May we not lay down our watchfulness. May we realize also that for as long as we live as part of the church, we must remain vigilant. And we must be on guard for the sake of the truth and against falsehood. We pray that our children and our grandchildren may not see the church as something optional, as something that's boring or is useless, but may they see the church as necessary. And may they understand the three marks of the true church. And we pray that we of Reformed heritage will be faithful in exercising the keys of the kingdom of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.